Mark's Gospel and the first chapter. The first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. Straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Ending our reading there at verse 22 of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. And ministering the gospel is the grand and glorious work of every faithful preacher. When it comes to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, we find that that preaching of the gospel finds its authority in the scriptures of truth, in the word of God itself. For the Lord tells us in his word that it has pleased him through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Indeed, when we come to the Word of God, we find therein a perfect example of the perfect preacher in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through the gospel narratives, it's very clear that in the ministry that Christ exercised while here upon earth, preaching held a central place. Indeed, when we read these opening verses in the Gospel of Mark, the opening chapter of this Gospel, as we have been doing, we discover that Mark is giving a description of the ministry of Christ as he has come into Galilee. And we're told in the verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee." Listen to the words that follow. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." the great central activity of his ministry was the preaching and the teaching of the word of the Lord. We find in another gospel narrative, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 4 and the verse 23, similar words. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so, the Savior forever has elevated and dignified the grand means whereby God will establish the kingdom of his grace in the hearts of men and women. As the Savior comes into Galilee here, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, what has he to say? Well, we're told in the very next verse, the verse 15, he comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying. And by the way, we should just notice there the tense of the verb to say, because it lets us understand that the Savior was continually saying these words that follow. Now remember, he's coming preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he is continually saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So what we are looking at here is simply this: the gospel as it's preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want for just a little while this evening to have you look with me at the gospel as it's preached here by the Savior. And as we do so, I want you to notice first of all the announcements that he made. As he comes preaching the gospel and as he's continuing to preach the gospel wherever he goes, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. As he's preaching this glorious gospel, he makes certain announcements. In fact, from these two verses here, particularly the verse 15, it's clear that the announcements are twofold. He says, the time is fulfilled. He announces that clearly. Straight away. It's the first thing that he says as he preaches the gospel. He makes the announcement, the time is fulfilled. And then he follows that with another announcement. And it is the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. But what does he mean when he says, when he announces, the time is fulfilled? And what is he referring to when he says the kingdom of God is at hand? For we must needs understand what these announcements mean if we are to understand the gospel. Because this is part of the gospel that the Savior himself was preaching. Look then at that first announcement. The time is fulfilled. It very literally means the time has come to the full. The time has come to the full. And having come to the full, it remains so. Put another way, he's saying this, the time has come to the place of fulfillment. Let's think back for a moment to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Right back to Genesis chapter 3. And there in the verse 15 of that third chapter of Genesis, we have the first gospel promise. The first gospel promise. The promise of the Savior. The seed of the woman. But right through from that first gospel promise, by means of type, by means of shadow, by means of prophecy, the Lord was indicating that there was a time coming when in great grace and power he would send forth the person of the Savior, the mighty Redeemer, the Messiah, the sent one of God. In fact, this glorious hope, and remember the gospel is the glorious hope, this glorious hope gained momentum in the hearts of the true people of God, the true Israel of God, so much so that when we leave the Old Testament scriptures and come into the New Testament scriptures, we read of those who were waiting, who were expecting the consolation of Israel. And they rightly and properly understood that a time would come when all that God had prophesied by way of type and by way of shadow in the Old Testament scriptures would come to its realization. When the promised Savior would come. Thus we find that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4 and the verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." He sent Him forth when the fullness of the time was come. Now that says something to us, something that we should just note in passing. Here is the Savior coming into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying the time is fulfilled. And we've just read that verse in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, and not a moment before. But at the exact moment, chosen by God to send forth His Son, and in the history of this world, there was that precise moment in time when that was so. And that tells us this, that the Lord is in absolute control of all things. He is, if you like, the Lord of time. And it is He and He alone who will specify when any particular event will unfold. How it will unfold, when it will unfold, because He is the one who is in direct control over all things. So therefore, when the promised Savior came, when the fullness of the time was come, it wasn't just some coincidence that it happened at that particular time. It happened at that very moment that God had planned it to happen. And here is the Savior. Now remember, He's preaching the gospel. And the first announcement that He makes is, the time is fulfilled. Of course, he's referring here to Himself. All of the other prophets, when they were preaching, the Old Testament prophets, they were saying, the time shall yet come. But here is the prophet Himself, Jesus Christ. And He's able to say, and He does say, the time is fulfilled, the time is come, it is filled to the full. Now that's the first announcement that He makes. But then He adds the second announcement as He preaches the gospel, and He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Or, it basically and simply means the kingdom of God is near. And not only does it mean that the kingdom of God is near, but it has the sense and the meaning of the kingdom of God remains near. But what is the kingdom of God? What is the Savior speaking about here when He makes this announcement as He preaches the gospel and He says, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is near? Well, the kingdom of God, put very simply and plainly, is the reign of God. The reign of God that He exercises for the salvation of His people. for the salvation of all who will believe on him. And here, as he preaches the gospel, he's able to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the Jews in their blindness didn't understand this. They misunderstood it completely. They were mistaken in the view that they took of the kingdom of God. Because the view that the Jews took of the kingdom of God was simply this, that it is something that is political. It is something that is external. And they were looking for a Messiah. A Messiah who would come and he would put together an army and he would go forth with that army and he would put down Roman rule in their midst. That was their mistaken view of the kingdom of God. But there were those in Israel who were the true Israel of God, and they understood the kingdom of God as to its character and nature. They understood it aright. They understood it as speaking of a spiritual deliverance, the reign of God, effecting a spiritual deliverance. Not any kind of political or physical deliverance, but a spiritual deliverance. And did not the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, in the person of John the Baptist, as he was preaching, didn't he seek to emphasize and make that point? For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, John the Baptist is going forth preaching, and he says, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So John the Baptist was emphasizing the spiritual nature of this kingdom, the kingdom of God. And here is the Savior, as he's preaching the gospel, he makes this announcement, the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is among you. And the kingdom of God was among them, because the king of that kingdom, the Lord Jesus, was amongst them as God manifest in the flesh. You remember there were those who falsely accused the Savior of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And we read about that over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And I just want to read one verse. I'm not going to take time to read all of the verses in the context. But in verse 28, the Lord says, if I cast out devils, not by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you. And when the kingdom of God is at hand and the kingdom of God is near, what happens? Those who are held in the grip and in the power of the devil are set free. Those who are held captive by him are set gloriously free in Christ Jesus. So as the Savior goes through all of Galilee, this is his message. He's preaching, remember, the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now those were the announcements that he made as he preached the gospel. But that brings us then in the second place to see that as he continued to preach the gospel, having made those announcements, there were certain actions that he commanded. And what were they? Well, listen to them. Mark 1, verse 15. The actions were these.
Just as the announcements were twofold, so these actions are twofold. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So there is that action of repenting, and there is that action or activity of believing. In fact, again, the tenses of the verbs here, the verb to repent and the verb to believe, are telling us that the sense and the meaning of these actions that the Savior is commanding as he's preaching the gospel, the sense and the meaning is this: be ye repenting. Be ye continuing to repent. Be ye continuing to believe. I want you to get this. This is the Savior preaching the gospel. And he's saying as he preaches, look, there are certain actions that I am commanding you. As you hear me preach, this is what the Savior is saying. I'm commanding you to be repenting. And I'm commanding you to be believing. Because the kingdom of God is amongst you. And that demands something of you. That demands something of you. And the first action that he commands here is that of repenting. Repenting. Now, if we were to get an understanding of what this action really involves and what it means, we could think of it something like this. Reflect. Reflect. Now, if you're going to reflect, there's one thing that you have to do, and that's just take a little time to reflect. Isn't that right? If you're going to seriously reflect on anything, you must take time. You must pause the other things that you're doing and thinking about and give yourself to this, to reflect. And the Savior here is commanding men and women as he went throughout Galilee to reflect. Reflect on what? Reflect on their relationship with God, so that they might come to a right understanding of the relationship that they have with God, whether it's a right relationship or a wrong relationship. And I would ask you to take a few moments tonight to reflect in the quietness and stillness of this hour, in this meeting, just to take a few moments to reflect upon your relationship with God. Are you in a right relationship with God? And by that I mean, are you in a saving relationship with God? Or are you one in the meeting tonight who is cut off from God, estranged from God, with no fellowship or communion with God? You are one who's under wrath, under condemnation, because of your sin. And as the Savior preaches the gospel here, he's wanting men and women to reflect. But not only to reflect, come to that realization that they're headed in the wrong direction entirely. And there must needs be a change of mind, a change of thinking, because that's what's involved in true repentance. It's a change of mind. But it's something more than just a change of mind. It means that when a man or a woman comes to change their mind with regard to their view of themselves and their sin, and if they truly turn from it, then they don't turn from it and still in their heart love it. Sadly, we have some who would teach that that's really what repentance is. You can have a change of mind about it, but really, afterwards, you really don't have to hate sin at all. You don't have to hate sin at all. I'm reminded of the little verse that perhaps some of us would know. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That's a verse of a children's hymn. But I tell you, it sets forth the great doctrine of repentance very clearly and very succinctly and very scripturally and very accurately. It's that change of mind with regard to sin and also sorrow and hatred for sin. And that's what the Savior is commanding as he comes preaching the gospel. Wherever he goes, that's the message. This is the action commanded. Repent. But you'll notice, added to that, he says, and believe. And believe the gospel. Now, if we were to just quite literally give you a translation of those words that are translated, and believe the gospel, it would be this. And it helps us to get a better sense and meaning of what the Savior is saying here. We would literally translate it, repent ye and believe in the gospel. That's the literal meaning of it. Believe in the gospel. Now, what is it to believe in the gospel? What does that mean? What's the meaning of this action commanded by the Savior as he's preaching the gospel when he says, believe in the gospel? Well, it's simply this. If any man or woman is going to believe in the gospel, he or she will receive into their minds the truth of the gospel. That's the first thing. They will receive with their mind the truth of the gospel and be fully persuaded in their minds. This is the truth. This is the word of God. This is the gospel. But it doesn't stop there if you're going to savingly believe. You see, there are some who will say, oh, I'm fully persuaded in my mind that the gospel is the truth. But they're not saved. They're not saved. You see, not only must we be fully persuaded in our minds of the truth of the gospel, but we must lay hold. We must lay hold with the heart the realities of the gospel and give ourselves up to the one who is at the very center of the gospel, the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what it is to savingly believe in the gospel. Can I put it to you like this? If you're going to believe in the gospel, it means that you will no longer be believing in yourself. Isn't that right? If you're going to believe in the gospel in the manner in which I've just described it, it means you're not going to be believing in the church or in the sacraments or in anything else like that. You're going to be simply believing in the gospel and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you done that? Can you say with Judgment Day honesty this evening, yes, preacher, I have believed in the gospel. I have forsaken self, self-righteousness, self-will, self-indulgence, self-pursuits. I have abandoned myself to the gospel in its entirety. Because that's what the Lord Jesus is commanding that you do. That you believe in the gospel. That brings us then in the third and final place to point out to you the attention that all of this demands of you. Did you hear what I said? The attention that all of this demands of you. Because this gospel that the Savior preached as he went through all Galilee, It was demanding the attention of the people. He wanted their attention with regard to the order of things. Because you see, some people have got the order all wrong when it comes to the gospel. And what they believe is the gospel is not the gospel at all. Because they have the wrong idea and the mistaken and foolish notion that they can somehow put themselves forth and present themselves. And they will have some merit with God in so doing. It's as if they're saying, well, the order is, I'll put forth what I have done, first of all. And then the Lord will come in and do something else, something more. But that's not the gospel. You notice the order that the Savior sets forth here as He preaches the gospel. Think back for a moment to those announcements that He made. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know what He was saying? He was saying this, look, understand, God has done something. God has done something. What has God done? God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what God has done. What has God done? God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what God has done. That's what God has done. And you see, that's the order. What God has done, what God has wrought. And then because of what God has done, because of what God has wrought, in the sending forth of His Son, and in His death and resurrection, there's something that you must do. And that's why He followed that with those commands. Repent and believe the gospel. Do you see the order? This is what the Savior is saying. This is the attention that we must give to this. It's demanding our attention. That we see this clearly, that we get this right. And that we understand that the kingdom of God, which is at hand, is that kingdom that is spiritual. It's that kingdom that's linked to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pay attention to that. That demands your attention this evening. But what else demands your attention? As you hear the gospel that the Savior preached in these words, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You'll notice that those two actions, repenting and believing, they're twin actions. And where there is true repenting, there will be true believing. And where there is true believing, there will be true repenting. You see, that's why it's impossible for someone to be saved who says, oh, well, I believe. I believe. They've never turned away from their sin. They've never repented of their sin. There's no hatred of sin in their heart. You see, where there's a true believing in the gospel, there will be a true repenting, a turning away from sin and a hatred of sin. You see, these two actions are necessary. But not only are they necessary, they're inseparable. They're inseparable. That's why the great C.H. Spurgeon, on one occasion, preaching on this very subject of repentance, of repenting and believing the gospel, he said this, Repentance. Repentance is the tear in faith's eye. Repentance is the tear in faith's eye. And faith is the gleam of hope in the wet eye of repentance. And that sums it up. And that's what the Savior is saying here. And that's why He's demanding that you give attention to this. For if you think that you can present something to God of your own merit, you've got it wrong. And if you think that you can say, well, I believe, but still love your sin, you've got it wrong. And you'll perish in your sin. You'll perish in your sin. Listen to the gospel. Listen to the gospel that the Savior preached. No one could have preached it better. No one could have preached the gospel better than the God-man. And if you have an argument with the gospel tonight, I hope you can see that you have an argument with Jesus Christ. If you are going to be dismissive of the gospel message, I hope you can see that you are being dismissive of the Savior of sinners. And I want you in your mind to project that a little further and understand what that means if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're lost. You're lost. Sinner, you're lost. And where will you be when you die? Where will you be when you die? If you die lost in your sin, you have an opportunity now. This moment. To believe in the gospel, to repent of sin. You have an opportunity this moment to trust in Christ and be saved. You can't be guaranteed of that opportunity tomorrow or next week. But you have the most golden of opportunities tonight to obey the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the Lord's message to your heart tonight as a sinner. I trust you'll come in obedience to those commands and get saved tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Enabled us to see